I'm coming your way once again from the Philippines with an amazing studio filled with guests.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown, and I am coming your way once more from the Philippines with a crowd, a growing crowd of fire missionaries in our makeshift hotel room in Davao in the Philippines. Let's hear it, guys. All right, great. The enthusiasm is wonderful. I have asked them if they would do this program with me today and talk about overcoming obstacles, overcoming discouragement. The folks in this room are champions. Some of them have been on the mission field for a good chunk of their lives, almost all of their married lives. Some have grown up on the field, mission field, and spent most of their lives on the field. So this is not just a short-term missions trip. It's great if that's what you're able to take and that impacts your life. But these are people who've left America, who've gone to the Philippines, who've gone to Ukraine, who've gone to China, who've gone to Tanzania and other countries, and have made themselves available to the Lord and overcome a lot of obstacles. So I want to encourage you today. I want to help build your faith and strengthen you to make a difference wherever you are. And on Friday, we introduced some of the folks that were here, found out how long we're on the they're on the field. We did some fun Q&A. We're going to have some fun today, but we're also going to talk about some real serious things. And real quick, if you had to pick the one thing that you've struggled with the most since being on the mission field, the thing that bothers you the most, I mean, it could be as petty as the way people drive. Well, that's not petty when you're on the road all the time. But real quick, let's go around the room.
Actually, driving in the city is the thing I struggle with.
And you realize until you overcome that, it's going to be bad.
Exactly.
All right. I mean, the traffic's going to, the day you overcome it, the traffic in the Philippines will cease.
Right.
Worst thing that bothers you the most?
Just a lack of ambition being in this culture, just a lack of being ambitious to do things or to make things happen.
So the American can-do mentality is not universal.
No.
Not found everywhere. Okay. In Ukraine.
My biggest thing that bothers me every day is people don't know how to wait in line. They don't know how to stand in a line.
Oh, that's all right. Frustrating. Go ahead.
And also, mine's the same public transportation on the road.
Right now, you take a ferry.
Yeah.
So that's your public transportation over to here.
Yeah, but I'm talking about the vehicles that are in the road.
Yeah, got it.
Drive.
Understood. Okay.
Yeah, I think the inability of people to think outside the box in this nation sometimes, just like, I just don't get it sometimes.
You seem a little frustrated, even as you say that. All right. Go ahead.
If you want to get something fixed here, it is almost impossible. You might as well just buy it new.
Uh-huh.
All right.
Weeks.
Just the cultural pride.
Cultural pride.
Yeah.
Interesting. And of course, every culture has that in a certain level, but it can be an obstacle. Yes.
Working with the government.
So it's even so harder than in America.
Much.
All right. Now, you've spent most of your life here, but what do you find frustrating?
Well, I haven't really fully learned the language yet, so that can be a little frustrating. Even though people speak English here, I'd like to know what they're saying when they're talking by themselves.
And what do they call the Filipino dialect is called?
Here they speak Visayan, but the language spoken the national language is Tagalog.
All right. So you're learning. Who's the most fluent here in Tagalog?
Kevin?
Say something quick in Tagalog. Just quick.
I'm not. I don't speak Tagalog, but Visayan.
So you're in that dialect. So say something.
So kamusta inyong tanan means how's everybody doing?
All right. And how's your Ukrainian?
I speak Russian. Actually.
Russian. All right. Well, say something in Russian.
Хорошо, я могу говорю на русском.
All right. Well, good. Very impressive. Sounded Russian to me.
Sounded like you're Russian.
We come back, friends. I want to talk about some real life obstacles. You know, we're smiling about some of these things, the ups and downs that you deal with and experience on the mission field. But we're going to talk about some real challenges that these folks have overcome.
Give It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Philippines.
Hey!
I'm speaking to you from my makeshift studio in the hotel room in Davao in the Philippines. We are doing a regional retreat. Missionaries have come from Southeast Asia as well as from some other countries. These are all part of our FIRE family. Most all of them went through our ministry school and then were sent out. Some just were part of our community, served in our community, and then were sent out. And they've been here as much as 11 or 12 years on the field in different countries of the world. And I asked them if they'd stick around and do this broadcast so we could talk about overcoming obstacles, difficult situations that everyone's going to get hit with. Jesus said, famous words in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 1 John 5:4 reminds us that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. So I want to talk about some real-life obstacles, and Mike, we all live through this together with you. The team very closely lived through this together. But in a sense, it's the ultimate tragedy and one that folks sometimes don't recover from. But you and your wife Jeanette lost a child. How old was he when you lost him?
He was 2 years old and 3 months.
2 years old and 3 months. How many kids do you have now?
We have five.
Five kids. And Mike, you are a man that believes that God heals the sick. You are a man that believes that to this day, Jesus is the healer. You've prayed for the sick, and yet you and your wife went through something that again, most of us can't imagine. We know marriages that have fallen apart after kids died. We know ministries that have fallen apart. Many people, there's such a hole taken out of them that it's almost impossible to go on. And yet here you are with a ministry called Hope for Children. So first, explain what happened. The diagnosis comes that he has a serious disease, and it's the same time that you're expecting, right when you lost him, it's the same time you're expecting a child. So the emotional trauma, overwhelming. What did you think when you first heard about the condition of your son?
The first time that we found out that our son was dealing with a serious illness and disease, we really couldn't believe it. You know, it was totally unexpected. It's something that, you know, any parent would never expect for their children. And so when we first found out, we were just completely shocked.
And how long did he suffer before you lost him?
He was ill, seriously ill, for about 8 months.
About 8 months. And from the chronology of you having a child and losing a child, how many days or weeks apart was that?
The first time that our first son was the one that was diagnosed with a sickness. When he was diagnosed in intensive care, my wife was a floor below us giving birth to our second son.
Right. So just the emotional trauma of that, the ups and downs, unimaginable. All right. So. You did not take this as the final word because you know the Lord and you know that he heals. And the whole team with you, there were several couples together that have served in the Philippines now or Philippines-related ministries for years. You all went after God and sought God together. And yet he was not physically healed in this world. He went to be with the Lord. What impact did that have on you and your wife?
You know, as it would with anyone, it was an incredible impact that it took us. It took us back, you know, because for 8 months we lived in expectation of his healing. And then when he finally passed away and went on to be with the Lord, we had such gracious friends that, you know, wanted to encourage and wanted to bless. And we received that. And that was very important. But what really got us through is drawing more near to the Lord after the loss of our son. It was at that point in time that we really experienced the Holy Spirit as our comforter. At different points of our walk with the Lord, we've always experienced the Holy Spirit, you know, comforting us. But at that point, during that loss, that's such a great loss, words of men was of no comfort. You know, people's presence was of no comfort. It was a blessing, but it really didn't bring the healing that was needed deep inside. And it was when we drew away from people and just drew near to the Lord. It was during that time that the Holy Spirit really just brought us through to a place of comfort and healing and confidence that the Lord is still able. Even though we didn't see healing in our son, we know that Jesus is still the healer today.
Do you feel that it was a psychological and emotional mistake to pray for healing, expect healing, even after he dies, to pray for resurrection of the dead until he's buried, and you lose him anyway? Some would say it's just much better to accept the will of God and to accept that he heals some and doesn't heal others. And this way, you have these expectations, then they're crashed, and then some people lose faith in God entirely. What would you say to that?
Well, you know, as a believer in the Lord, you face a lot of battles. You face a lot of trials. And, you know, sometimes you go through a trial and you feel like you utterly failed. You know, or you felt like you know you didn't see the victory that the Lord had paid for that particular trial or battle that you was going through. And when you go through, you at the end of the line, at the end of it all, you have to just encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to still worship him for who he is. And you can't stop fighting. You know, we're still going to face battles. We're still going to face trials. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, just because we didn't see something break through when we were hoping and believing for in this situation, it doesn't mean that he's changed.
And Mike, when you have the opportunity to pray for other children that are sick, or if someone sends you a prayer need, have you changed your posture or your approach, or do you go after it the same way and say, God, you're the healer, and we don't believe you're sending sickness on this child?
Yeah, we definitely believe that Jesus is the healer. He paid the price for all people. You know, for every person that's facing a sickness and disease, Jesus is the healer. He's the answer. We've not changed our stance in that. We've not changed our position in that. And when we pray for children today, we pray just as passionately as we did for our own son.
And how did the Hope for Children ministry get birthed in your heart? And in any way, is some of the burden for children the result of losing a child?
You know, I love our children. I love sons and daughters, and I have a heart for children. But I'm not what you would call a children's minister,
uh-huh.
You know, but I do have a heart to father, and I have a heart to see children fathered by their father. And so, you know, when the Lord spoke to us about Hope for All Children, it was totally unexpected. We were going in one direction in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Lord placed the vision for Hope for All Children in our hearts, it wasn't something that we were praying for, expecting. It was just something that he began to speak to our hearts. And when he did, it just seemed so alive in us. It seemed so right for our family. And so we began to embrace it. And as we did, it just began to really fill our hearts. It really just began to explode in our dreams, our thoughts, our ways that we had considered ministering up until that point had just begun to shift and begin to change. And so, you know, the Lord's done a great work in our hearts concerning the children that we minister to now. But my, you know, what really stirs me, what I really long for is to see every child loved and raised by, you know, by a loving father, by a loving mother.
Mm.
And that's what burns in my heart. It's not that we would have this large children's ministry, but that the father's hearts would return back to the children and the children's hearts would return back to the fathers.
And just in a nutshell, the vision for Hope for Children in the Philippines, what's the goal or the goals?
The goal is, you know, in the four areas of ministry that we're endeavoring to see a great change in, our goal, our desire is that, one, the church would embrace the responsibility that she has to engage in these great injustices that we're facing in our generation.
And again, for folks that didn't catch the broadcast on Friday, the four areas of your vision are?
Abortion, malnourishment, human trafficked children, and the orphaned.
And these are things that are in epidemic proportions, even here in the Philippines.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So, friends, go to fire-international.org, fire-international.org. That's our missions arm out of the movement that we are part of together here at FIRE. And you can see what some of these missionaries are doing. Of course, as you support us and help us, the first fruits of all the funds that come into our ministry, we pour back into our missionaries on the field, but their needs and the vision they have is massively, massively bigger than the little amounts comparatively that we're able to send. So I want to encourage you to pray about how you could be a part, how you could help. Again, go to fire-international.org. Find out what you can be to do a part. Also, to check on my latest articles, audio, video, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article, latest audio, latest video to stay caught up as we are serving you around the world as your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And that's why these folks are on the field, the Philippines, Tanzania, Ukraine, China, around the world. One more shout out. God of light,
hear our cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are in Davao in the Philippines with our missionaries. And, all right. We're talking about overcoming obstacles. We're talking about real life challenges, issues, things that just knock the wind out of you, that can get you completely off track. Sometimes people even lose faith. And I want to say that many of you listening feel that you did something in your life at one point that disqualified you from ministry, and that somehow God could have used you back then, but he can't use you now. You know, most all the time when we feel like that, it's a lie from the enemy. I remember being 18 years old, 18, that was 41 years ago, all right, 41 years ago, 18 years old, and I remember the enemy messing with my mind that I'm like an old boxer that's taken too many punches, that I'm past my spiritual prime and will never be what I used to be. Because I had this stretch of, you know, hours and hours alone with God, the word and prayer, memorizing 20 verses a day. And now I was working or in college and didn't have the same time. And I remember the enemy met at 18 years old. So the one consistent thing is he's going to lie until the day we die. And one thing that I've tried to do is if something really hits me as a satanic lie, I turn it around and make it a prophecy. So, okay, if that's what the enemy wants me to believe, then the opposite is true. Crystal, we've prayed with you for some real challenging, difficult circumstances. Here you are serving on the mission field, going for it sacrificially on the front lines to make a difference. But tell our listeners about something that you passed through, something very, very close to your own life.
Yeah, it's been about 10 years ago now, and my brother, my older brother, I only have one, and he was tragically murdered by his wife. It was in 2004, and I had already graduated from Bible school. I wasn't out on the mission field yet. I was kind of hanging in between there, trying to figure out what to do, and it was a real blow. It was hard.
Yeah, I can't imagine. Did you have any sense that violence was imminent or there was a threat to your brother's life?
Absolutely no sense at all. As far as we knew, they had a great relationship, and all of us were completely shocked. In fact, it was first turned in as a suicide and then later found out that she had murdered him.
And she didn't have a known history of mental instability or anything like that?
No. Now, she had gone through some abuse in her family, so that was an issue, you know, that we believe now may have played into that later. But as far as any mental situations, nothing we had known of.
All right. So, do you remember where you were when you got the news that your brother was dead?
Absolutely.
And so, first you thought it was, well, so it doesn't matter. He's dead. Yeah. And you're a believer. You're following Jesus. You've committed your life to the Lord. What were your thoughts?
You know, it was hard to even think a thought. Honestly, at that point, my mom called me. It was 6:30 in the morning. I was about to get out of bed to go to church on a Sunday morning at Brownsville. And, you know, it was like, no, this is not true. I thought maybe, okay, she's gone crazy. She's lost her mind. You know, I had to let it settle in my mind. Like, this is for real. Okay, I need to pack my bags. I need to drive 13 hours to get home. What am I going to do? And it just all through the day was like, I can't do this. There's no way I can make it through this.
And then you find out that he's murdered by his wife, by your sister-in-law. What happens then?
I was driving on the interstate somewhere between my home and where I lived in Pensacola, and my grandmother called me and informed me. And you know what? That was even more of a shock because she actually was my friend that I had brought home. She spent the night with me when my brother met her. So I began at that point to deal with the issue of, I can't believe she did this. Was it my fault? Because I brought her home. She's my friend. Mm. It was just complete confusion. And I really, honestly, I didn't know what to do. I thought maybe I might lose my mind.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, we can talk about it or imagine what we might think or how we might feel. But having lived through it, again, no one can imagine without living through this firsthand. Now, that's the beginning of the trauma. Now the trauma goes on for some years after that trial. And so tell us about that.
So, you know, immediately when things happened, she ended up going to jail. She was in and out of jail on bond a couple of times. So they would schedule a trial date, and then they would reschedule the trial date. Schedule a trial date, reschedule. So it took 2 years and 8 months before the trial actually took place. So for most of that time, she was out of jail. And at first, actually, our family just took her in because they had 2 young children, 9 and 10 years old, and we wanted them to be safe. So we brought her and the kids into my mom and dad's home.
All right, hang on. It's one thing to take the kids in, but you took her in knowing that she... So your mother takes in the murderer of her son. Had she repented? How do you do this?
To this date, there has not been any form of repentance or remorse. And it was really like the most surreal thing that I could comprehend. I mean, I couldn't comprehend it. It was so bizarre just even being, you know, I laid in the same room with her and the kids to watch over her to make sure nothing happened to my mom and dad. You know, and my mom, she went through such just depression and still to this day, actually, she still goes through a lot of things dealing with the situation, my dad as well, but they were just really at that point focused on making sure the kids were safe. And the Lord began to speak to me immediately about the fact that she was so broken and she needed the Lord, you know. So between the two of us, we were like, this is what we have to do.
Yeah, I mean, that's a Jesus thing to say, okay, the woman who murdered my brother is broken and in need. Obviously there are legal consequences and other things, but to instead of wanting to kill her or being filled with hatred, which is totally natural on a human standpoint, and obviously there are justice issues, we understand, but yet you began to care for her soul. I mean, that's a miracle of the gospel. How did things end up? Where do they stand now?
In the trial, she was actually convicted of first-degree murder, and she was sentenced to life in prison. So she went to prison, but then later the decision was overturned on the basis of a particular error in the evidence, and somehow it had been presented. So now she's out of jail. She lives near my family, but they just don't really have a lot of contact. And
what about the kids?
My mom and dad, actually, when she went to prison, my mom and dad adopted the kids.
All right, and what about in your own heart? Do things feel unresolved?
No. You know what? The Lord has done such an awesome work in my heart through it. Just talking to me about justice and what it really means in the kingdom and, you know, how different it is than how I would look at it, especially as we went through the trial, rather than it being focused on punishment, you know, being more focused on Jesus and what he did for us on the cross.
Amazing. And obviously you wanted to see justice, but there are these larger issues. And friends, Crystal, having lived through all of that, has overcome, is not filled with bitterness and hatred and rage. The legal system did what it did, and that's where things stand. The kids adopted by the grandparents, and she's out on the mission field. What excuse? You've heard from a dad who lost a two-and-a-half-year-old son to a terrible disease. You've heard from a young woman whose brother was murdered by his wife. And here they are on the mission field making a difference. How big does your excuse seem, your obstacle sound? If Jesus could be with them and help them not just be consumed with grief and pain, but go out and give and help. Friends, it's not that they're such extraordinary people. They are in many ways, but it's that we have an extraordinary God. If you give yourself unconditionally to him, you never know what he'll do for your life. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are coming your way once more from Davao in the Philippines.
Yay!
We are at a regional fire retreat where many of our missionaries have come together, grads from our ministry school, part of our spiritual family. They've been serving on the field some well over a decade. Some have spent now a good portion of their lives on the field. And we're talking about overcoming obstacles. If you missed any of the first half hour today, please go back and listen. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest audio later today, and you'll be able to catch it. You'll be stirred. You'll be encouraged. You'll be convicted. Your faith will be built as well. I just want to shift gears for a minute and interview the youngest member of our team right now, Sierra, who is 16 and has been on the mission field for 11 years now. Now, Sierra, I remember when you were real, real little. And in fact, Eric, when you and Casey came to the School of Ministry, how old were you?
Oh, wow.
How many years ago?
I'm 40 now, so that was in 1998 that we moved to Pennsylvania.
1998, all right. So how old were you in 1998?
2 months old.
2 months old, right. So I remember you way, 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 way back. Now you're 16 years old. You're committed to Jesus. But in the Philippines, do you see a lot of the same like worldly stuff and worldly music and worldly fashion, a lot of stuff that's in America? Do you see it coming over here to the Philippines?
Yes, a little bit. But there's also, they do it in their own cultural way.
Yeah.
Like sometimes when there's issues like from America, they're being influenced into another country. It's also mixed in with the culture.
Got it. But do you find that young people are under pressure to be worldly or to look a certain way or to, you know, tempt it with worldly things? Or is it different here?
Yeah, there's definitely temptation. There's temptation everywhere.
Yeah, it's true. So I want you to talk to some young people now about what are the most important things in your life as a 16-year-old. Obviously, you want to serve the Lord. You talked about even you're working on Japanese and want to go to Japan as a missionary. But what are the most important things to you that help you keep your focus as a 16-year-old?
Making sure I spend time with God and just praying that my passion won't go down. And, just spending time with the Holy Spirit, that's really the fuel that keeps me going.
Yeah. So how do you do that? Like on a given day, what's it like for you to spend time with God? How do you do it?
Well, I actually find it, I think this is a problem for a lot of people, but I find it easier to go on to check my emails, go on Facebook or on the internet than to spend time with God. But then I have to remind myself, if I can find time to do that on a busy day, I can definitely find time to spend time with God.
Yeah, and by the way, that doesn't go away when you get older, just to let you know. So what's like your favorite thing to do, spiritual activity? Is it reading the Bible a certain way or worshiping a certain way or praying a certain way? What's you as like your favorite thing to do with the Lord?
Well, I've just started learning guitar, and I'm not really that good yet, but that's one of my favorite ways of expressing myself to God right now.
Yeah, so you play guitar and you worship.
Yeah,
you sing to him.
I know a few chords.
Cool. All right. Hey, so it doesn't take much. But you know, the number one thing, it's just so funny when you mentioned Facebook and emails or texting or whatever it is. It's always easier to do something. It's easier to talk to a person than to pray. It's easier to read other books than to read the Word. You know, there's a certain spiritual energy, but have you ever spent like an hour with meaningless emails or Facebook or texting and said, that was a good hour, I'm glad I did it, as opposed to you spend an hour with the Lord and think, praise God, it was worth it. And, you know, right now, Sierra, these are such formative years, the foundations you lay now, because as much as your life may seem busy, you got a whole lot more free time than once you're married and with kids or working a job or on the mission field or whatever. So the foundations you lay now, you're going to build on those really for the rest of your spiritual life. We're going to come back and talk to our missionaries some more about overcoming obstacles and being world changers right here on the Line of Fire.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Philippines. Woo! All right, say something in Filipino dialect again, not the major national one, but the local one here. Say something.
Mayong buntag.
Which means?
Good morning.
Good morning. Well, hang on. Can you not say good afternoon? I mean, it's the afternoon right now. And we're
hapon.
All right, there we go. Michael Brown, I promised you some special broadcasts from the Philippines, and this is the last one that we'll be doing, and I'm just enjoying the time with my family here, extended family, who are very, very dear to me and dear to us as they're serving the Lord and going for it around the world. They're real champions, but they're regular people. They're flesh and blood, regular people. When I got saved, I heard about missionary. It's a missionary. We can have a missionary come. A missionary. Wow. And you kind of thought like they float in the room, you know, or they're just, you know, you talk to them and you're a missionary. Yes. It's like, whoa, this, you know, and you realize everybody's a human being. They're very saintly people and godly people that are serving God in America and around the world. But all God has to work with is regular people. Kevin, how old were you when you left the States to come with your wife on the mission field?
I was 24 years old when I arrived here in the Philippines.
And now you are?
35.
35. You had to think about that. He's so humble, he doesn't even know how old he is. So your kids, 13, 12, 11, they've spent virtually all their lives on the mission field. And you've lived in some interesting areas, some challenging areas. What's the greatest obstacles? We're talking about overcoming obstacles on the broadcast today. What's the greatest obstacle on a regular basis that you face and you just have to deal with it?
For me, it's ministering in a different culture, and different cultures have their own hang-ups, you know, whether it be, I mean, being in an impoverished nation, taking things so that you can survive, that's not stealing, or, you know, different viewpoints that they come about things or the way they see things, it goes totally against what I learned coming from fire. You know, stealing is taking something that's not yours, whether you need it or not. I mean, that's stealing, you
right.
know. But here in this culture, it becomes acceptable because you have pity on the person because that person is in a position where they don't have the means to make it by. And so when you're running a church and you're trying to do things in a godly way and you're trying to you know, run this church with the blessing and the smile of the Lord, and then you have leaders that come from this culture and they take money when you turn your back, and they put it in their pocket, and or they hide things because they're all family, because they're very tight-knit communities and family-oriented people. You know, one will take something and everybody will hide it, and they'll, that's lying, but you know, to them it's not lying, it's just I'm saving face, you know.
And that's basically not going away. In other words, the culture is not going to change overnight. So it's got to be frustrating. How do you deal with it?
I personally confront, but in the beginning I didn't start confronting, because when you confront, you put yourself in a bad light in their heart and their eyes. So mm-hmm. at first you have to kind of gradually gain their heart, and you do that by spending time, relationship, things like that, and you build this relationship and this trust with them. And then over time, you start to confront these things, but you have to do it privately. You have to do it in different ways. However, at the same time, you see fruit, you see things progressing, but very, very slow, because this isn't a very ambitious ambitious culture. Whereas for me, on the other hand, when God convicted me, you know, maybe of stealing, you know, I wanted to get right with the Lord now. I wanted to make it right now. I wanted to change it. I know this is the truth. This is what's right, and this is how I want to be. And going through fire, I would repent. And if I had the tendency to take something again, I would fight with it inside of me. I would battle it, and I would pull my hand away and fight and obey the Lord. And it was a struggle in my life, but through those little things I overcame. But here, there's not, it doesn't seem like there's that fight in people to overcome things. Or,
yeah, and you know, each culture has strengths and weaknesses. And Americans, you know, we can be very independent and we can be self-willed, but there is that can-do mentality that you don't find in other cultures and countries. And again, if you just, when we had Vietnamese refugees living in our home in the late 70s, early 80s, and the great majority of them were not believers, we would want to confront certain things. You know, Nancy hates deceit. That's high, high, high on the list of offenses is deceit. And part of their culture was saving face that had deceit built, you know, that it was better to be deceitful to save face and do you confront or not confront. So, you know, those are always missional challenges. Leanne, in Ukraine, you've got government. Right now, people are watching what's happening with the war, potential civil war and the unrest. But you have a certain almost inefficiency built into the system. And I remember some months back when you were on the air with us, you were telling us that the way it used to be, it's not quite as bad now, but like with bribes, that a cop could just stop you for any reason,
right,
with no justification, just to get a bribe.
Right.
What about dealing, what kind of frustrations do you have to overcome? You're trying to help orphans, you're trying to have to help others. You just run into the type of bureaucratic red tape that just seems to be getting in the way.
Right. Everywhere you go, every director of an orphanage, even some pastors, it's like they're looking for, well, what's in it for me? You know, what do I get out of this? If you want to come and do this for our people, what kind of money are you going to give me? And so things have been starting to get better, but, you know, you just pray and you say, God, okay, what do we do? Do we pay this person? Do we not pay this person? And sometimes Holy Spirit has said yes in this situation. You need to give him that money so you can go and be a blessing to these kids. Other times he said, no, don't you dare do it, you know? So every situation has just been asking the Lord and saying, where do we do it? Where do we don't? So.
And right now, you've been in Ukraine for years now. Your team has been single women team, yes, for the most part. What's it like right now in the midst of the upheaval?
Well, where I live is it's been peaceful the entire time. Nothing's been going on. We're about 300 miles away from the fighting. So, but there is just that general sense of people are afraid. People are wondering what's going to happen next. They wonder if they're safe. But the greatest thing we've seen come out of this time is that the church has joined together. Before, Baptists, Pentecostals, Charismatics, and the Orthodox Church had nothing to do with each other. They hated each other. But through this, they've all started coming together. There's been prayer meetings all the time. And now it's like the church is finally seeing unity. And that would have never happened unless this situation happened.
Obviously, you've got a lot of diversity there. But are you finding genuine believers in these different parts of the church?
Yes. Even in the Orthodox Church, there are some, not many, but there are some genuine believers.
Because there's a ton of tradition that, yes, often gets between the gospel and the people,
right,
individually. All right. Anybody else in terms of just a major issue, obstacle, frustration that you've had to deal with? Eric, you've been here with your family these years. What do you get hit with all the time that could discourage you, but you've somehow found a way to overcome?
I think one thing is raising up leaders, I've always had a passion and want to see Filipinos take on leadership roles. And this is such a servant-oriented country,
yeah,
where people want to just help. They want to copy and paste what somebody else does. But,
and they go around the world as servants in different, right, many different countries, cross-culturally. They work as servants in homes and in things like that.
Yeah, and there's not a freedom. A lot of them don't feel like they have a freedom to lead, like to be creative, to step out and do something unique or different. They feel like if it's so different than what somebody else is doing, that they're not, you know, honoring the culture. You know, they're not submitting to other people. This is, you know, there's 80% of the Philippines is Catholic. So authority,
and a lot of it is a very traditional Catholic,
yeah,
where people are superstitious and don't have a living faith in Jesus.
Right.
Right. Go ahead.
And so there's also a lot of cults here too. So if you have charisma or authority here, you can really, you know, have a lot of followers very easily and get them to do what you want them to do, because you're taking advantage of the culture instead of coming underneath them and wanting to serve them and equip them.
Yeah, so obviously the greatest thing about being leaders is serving, and yet there has to be a certain initiative with it. Hey, friends, wherever God has you, there are obstacles. Everybody has excuses. Everybody has a list of reasons why it can't work where you are. And these are folks saying, hey, by God's grace, in the midst of challenging circumstances in different culture, different language, we're seeing God work. So I want to encourage you again, rather than make excuses, say, all right, God has me here for a reason. And these situations, instead of being stumbling blocks, by the grace of God, they will become stepping stones. I've got one more segment coming up. Stay with us right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise, coming your way from Davao in the Philippines. I've got my hotel room filled with Fire grads and part of our Fire family serving as missionaries around the world. So we've been here for a few days of a retreat, just getting to spend time with them. Five of our Fire leaders have come over from the States. And this is the second broadcast that we have. If you missed the Friday one, by all means, tune in. If you missed any part of today's, go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Audio to listen. We've been talking about overcoming obstacles, challenges, some very, very intense, overwhelming ones, some smaller day-by-day life ones. But I just wanted to give the opportunity to our Fire family here, grads, basically everyone here sat under me at some point or another. And did I ever do a debate with anybody in the room here? I didn't debate you about the Holy Spirit, Mike. No. Because we would we have this theological controversies class where the students will debate issues like, you know, can you drink alcohol or not, or should Christians serve in the military or not, or what about women in ministry or something, or birth control or not, or whatever the thing is. And then they'll each take a position and then, you know, study it and argue it. It's a good way to grow. And then it gets critiqued and input it. So there was a tradition that sometimes some students would challenge me to a debate, or I would find out, or a faculty member would be set to debate me. But I would find out, the policy was normally that I would find out what the debate was going to be at the debate and what side I had to take. So I often had to take the opposite of what I actually believed. In fact, one time I was told in advance what it was going to be, and I had to basically defend the carnal prosperity message. So I actually got a fake, looked like a fake Rolex. Someone gave me a tie with dollar bills on it, and I think we put some money in my pocket, and then even like an earring, just something to be silly. And right as we were finishing the debate, there was a film crew that was coming in to do an interview with me about another subject. And we had to tell them, well, hang on one second, let me just make an adjustment here. All right, so some questions for me. Go ahead, Trent.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, I have a question specifically over discouragement and then also faith. As a missionary, what burns in my heart, and I know the other missionaries in the room as well, is that we want to see the kingdom of God come. We want to see the signs and wonders. We want to see the biblical reality of what we believe. And many times, as missionaries, we don't experience that. We don't see the signs and wonders.
And you're not just talking about some abstract display of power. You're talking about people literally being touched and set free.
Absolutely. I'm talking about that right there. Just the idea that we live in a third world country where there are mobs of sick people, and there's real issues that are at stake, poverty and these kinds of things. And so as we go out to reveal Jesus and to reveal the kingdom of God, it's always our heart to see that. And for me personally, I've dealt with discouragement in the area of whenever I'm pushing to see healing and I don't see it, or that God would break through and do something. And when we fail to see that, my question to you specifically is this: what can you recommend, or what have you done in the past to really fight that discouragement. And then the second part of the question is that any relation to my need of a deeper faith in that area?
Yeah, those are big questions. Let me say first that sometimes we have to overcome things and come to a greater place in faith, whatever the ministry work we're called to, whatever it is. It's we're always called to do something beyond ourselves. And at a certain point, if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to feel like I'm in over my head. I am in over my head, and this is too big for me. And if you've never felt that, you've certainly never stepped out in faith, really made yourself available to God, because he's not just calling us to do what we can do. If that was the case, we wouldn't need God in it. But what he calls us to do is really impossible on one level or another. And that feeling of being in over your head and of almost feeling like I made a mistake, and is there a ticket back or a way out of this? And it's, you know, that's something we go through. When that happens, it's always healthy to remember, to keep in the back of your mind. And I'll give you an outward example. Even though it feels like we're being dropped and there's no one that's going to catch us, we know we'll be caught. It's like going on one of those rides, you know, where it just shoot, it drops. Okay, it feels like you're not going to be caught, but it'll stop. So it's always good when you're going through these times of breaking, of feeling helpless, of feeling like I'm in over my head, just to, in the back of your mind, remember, actually, God's at work in all of this. Actually, this is all to my good, to get me to be more dependent on him, to put less confidence in myself, so that there's strength out of weakness. One of my greatest challenges has been to separate self-confidence from God-confidence, because there's always been this thing in me to go for it and nothing's going to stop me, etc. And part of it has been because of God and faith in God, and part of it's just been me. So to the extent that out of our own brokenness and weakness, God's strength is made manifest, that's a healthy thing. And sometimes there are areas where God does want to grow us in faith and where we have to live this out in obedience. But if you put pressure on yourself, you'll never see good fruit come, especially in the area of faith. You can't try harder to have more faith. That's like squinting your eyes so that you can jump over the moon. It's just not going to happen. And it's got to come out of a place of rest and confidence. So simple things. One, you meditate on Scripture and fill your head, your heart with what God says and with what God promises. So that becomes the greatest reality to you. Second, you read stories that encourage you and build your faith. Especially, I was reading a book by Randy Clark about healing, and he starts off with the agony of defeat, talking about all of the things that he hasn't seen happen, but said, hey, is it worth praying for hundreds to see this woman dying of Parkinson's instantly healed, or seeing this child like 2 years old with some horrific terminal condition instantly healed? So in your mind, if you keep thinking, all right, as long as I keep praying, I will see breakthroughs come. It's almost like the salesman who knows with each no, he's getting closer to a yes, to just keep saying, hey, if I don't keep praying, I won't see these others. And then to just lean on the Lord and even ask for his leading, and even ask for, Lord, prompt me when to step out, and then let your heart be broken without compassion, without that sense of feeling of failure. We often don't get to that point of greater breakthrough. It's costly, but out of that, God can move. Hey, friends, we are out of time, but speaking of things that are costly and painful, as I've agonized over faith questions, the greatest faith question that the Jewish people have confronted in modern times is the horror of the Holocaust. I have a mini book. We haven't had this available for years. Jews for Jesus just reprinted it. It's excerpted from volume one of my Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus series, and it will stir your heart, break your heart, and give you a redemptive answer. Great for you to read or to give to a Jewish person, and it's yours for your gift of any size. So call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Thanks for standing with us and for helping us make a difference. My bottom line today, with every calling, there will be tests, there will be obstacles. The battle will be won by those who persevere to the end. And one more shout out from the Philippines, from our fire missionaries.
Yeah!
All right, talk to you again tomorrow.